Listen to God's holy and inspired word. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I looked at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this lovely psalm. And we pray, Lord, as we consider your word tonight, that you would do something special. Lord, that you would draw alongside each and every one here. That you would speak to each and every one of us, that you would show us Christ and cause us to exalt in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now, Lord, by your Spirit, we pray, and forgive us our sins, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Why do you exist? What is the point of being here this evening? Is it not to stand in awe of God? I think sometimes we can forget that the reason that we live and the reason that we set aside this day and trundle in here week after week is to stand in awe of God. And here David is in Psalm 8, and he is in awe as he gazes into the night sky. You can see that in verse 1 and 3. My father used to take my brothers and I out into the fields in Scotland, away from any sort of light pollution, and we'd simply gaze at the stars, and you can feel the magnitude of it deep down inside on these clear starry nights. David is gazing up at the stars. He can only see 2,000, perhaps 3,000 stars at the most, and yet somehow he's in awe at the majesty of God in creation. David didn't know that actually our Milky Way has millions of stars. If you were to count the stars one per second, 1, 2, 3, so forth, it would take you 2,500 years. Just the stars in our Milky Way. And our Milky Way, as you know, is just one galaxy amongst millions of galaxies in our universe. No wonder Isaiah says, God says, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. David is in awe of his measly 2,000 to 3,000 stars, and he's driven to worship God as he senses the majesty of God. And I say to you this evening, in all the hustle and bustle of life, don't lose sight of the majesty of God. When you look up at the stars, remember how immense He is. When you hear the thunder in the distance rumble, remember how powerful He is. When you go to the beach this summer on your vacation holidays, and you see the waves coming in and out, ebbing and flowing like they've done for thousands and thousands of years, do not forget His eternality. When you check out your flowers in your back garden, do not forget how glorious He is. God places Himself in our view that it's impossible to open your eyes without being compelled to behold Him, John Calvin said. And so with this in mind, David begins to write Psalm 8. And verse 1 is very important. It's important not only because it's at the start, but it's repeated in the last verse as well. And David begins with, O Lord, our Lord. O Lord, all capital Lords. O Jehovah, that is eternal, self-existent, all-pervading, absolute, transcendent, immutable, I am who I am, covenant God, Jehovah, our non-capital Lord, Adonai, ruler, master, king, highest authority, no one can compare with you, sovereign God, O Lord, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, if you have an older translation, the word there for majestic might say excellent. But you know, it's more than that. It's this idea of royalty being mixed in with magnificence. God is majestic. The Hebrew word is adir. He's more adir than the grandest mountains, Psalm 76. More adir than the thunders of many waters. More adir than the waves of the sea, Psalm 93. He's above verse 1, before verse 3, and behind verse 3, creation, the endless galaxies are His little DIY project. He reigns over everything. He is majestic. And when you think of the majesty of God, as we're doing in Psalm 8, how can you not think of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus created everything. All of creation is a DIY trophy cabinet of His glory. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus created everything, and He is a King who rules over every molecule. As a wee boy, we used to go take our vacations to Wales, and we'd go to this bay, Caswell Bay, a lovely, beautiful little beach. And I was about 8 or 9, I built this sand castle, and like a good Brit, it was a good castle. I had my walls, I had my turrets, I dug out this moat around with a path leading off towards the sea, and I put all my toy soldiers on the walls and the turrets, and I waited for this for the tide to come in. I thought it would sort of come up gradually and fill the moat, and I'd take my soldiers and off I went. That first wave glided in across the sand, smashed my castle to British-made castle to smithereens, and my soldiers were everywhere. And I was scrambling. I only got 2 or 3 soldiers. The rest were gone. Just one tiny little wave smashed it. And here you have the disciples in their boat, and it's nighttime, and they're screaming at the top of their voices because this rain is pouring down, and the waves are coming, and the wind is howling, and the boat is swirling round, and they all think they're going to drown. And they go to Jesus, and Jesus just goes, peace, be still. In the Greek, it's just, shh, be still. And there was a great calm. He is the King. He is majestic. And we sing, don't we? The waves and winds still know His voice, who ruled them while He dwelt below. Jesus is majestic. And you know, Jesus isn't just majestic. He's not just a deer because of what he's created and because he rules over it, but simply because of who he is. His person is majestic. You know, Peter wasn't thinking of Jesus' creativity when he said, "We were eyewitnesses to his majesty." Jesus doesn't derive his majesty from his creation. He is inherently majestic. His glory, as David says in Psalm 8, is above the heavens. Have you visited the Queen? I know even as Americans, you would be polite and you would say, "Your Majesty." That's what she's called, Your Majesty. And no doubt you would have a sense of aura as you met the Queen. But you know, I can't help but think that things create that, don't they? Things create that sense of aura. Buckingham Palace, all the horses and carriages, the Rolls Royces, the photographers and the crowds, the beef eaters and the marching soldiers, all these things add to this sense of aura. What if you were walking down your cul-de-sac and you bumped into the Queen and she was wearing jeans and a t-shirt walking her dog? Would it still be there? And yet Jesus had none of that stuff when Peter said, "We were eyewitnesses to his majesty." It wasn't his crown. It wasn't his throne or his palace or his clothing. Actually, Peter saw, well, not everything, but much of what Peter saw said the opposite. How does Jesus dying, beaten and bruised and bloody, suffocating on a cross suggest, "Hey, look at the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ"? And yet Peter says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He is inherently majestic. He is the God-man. He speaks with authority." James the second and seventh arrogantly wanted to rob Christ of his majesty by making himself the head of the church. I've been reading about James Renwick this week. You heard me tell you about the two Margarets last week, and there's countless others who were drowned and beheaded and shot because their allegiance was to King Jesus. What a fool, James the Seventh. You can't have his majesty. You can't steal his majesty. You can't even emulate his majesty. You can't touch him because he is majestic. He is intrinsically, inherently majestic. And the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would suggest to you this evening, is at the center of Psalm 8. Let me prove it to you. Look down at verse 2. "Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." In Matthew 21, Jesus enters Jerusalem and you know the story. He turns over the table and he heals the sick. And children begin to cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the chief priests are raging. "Jesus, they're saying about you." In other words, Jesus, they're claiming to be that you're the Messiah. They're claiming that you're the rightful king. And Jesus says, "Yes." Like, yeah, they've got it in one. And then he quotes verse 2 of Psalm 8. He says, "Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise." It's a Septuagint version. Now, why did Jesus quote Psalm 8 verse 2? I think there's two reasons. The first of all is it was being fulfilled. These children are singing Hosanna, the Son of David, and he's shutting up the Pharisees. But here's the other reason. Jesus was claiming to be the God of Psalm 8. These children were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and Jesus is saying, when they're praising me, they're praising the God of Psalm 8. And we say, but isn't Psalm 8 addressed to our Lord, Jehovah, our Adonai? And Jesus is saying, yes, that's me. I'm the Lord, our Lord. I'm the God of Psalm 8. My majesty is, my name is majestic in all the earth. I'm not very good at a lot of things in life. One of those things that I seem to be okay at is technical drawing in graphics class. You remember you get taught isometric drawing and two-point perspective, and you have to get all the angles right. One of those techniques is one-point perspective, where everything you draw is sort of is leading to this point at the end of the page. Psalm 8 is one-point perspective. The whole of the Bible is one-point perspective, and the focal point is this: behold the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there's more in Psalm 8. Despite the majesty and the transcendence, he takes interest in the crown of his creation. He takes interest in you. Look again at verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? You see, God is the God of the cosmos. He's the God over everything visible and invisible, the galaxies and the stars, and all of creation. God is actually God beyond the cosmos. He transcends time and space. On the line of history, from A to B, he is outside. And David's thinking about this. And then he's thinking at the same time, we're just finite creatures. We're dust on the scales. We're minuscule dots on God's eternal calendar. We're sinners who have rebelled against God and tried to usurp him. We ignore him half the time, and yet, verse 3, he is mindful of you. He's conscious of the intricacies of your life. He, more than that, he actually cares for you, verse 4. You're not insignificant. You're not inconsequential. He full on cares for you. More, he provides for you. More, he showers good gifts upon you. More, you are his prized possession. More, he is always with you. More, he loves you. More, he'd pay the highest price for you. More, he'd give himself for you. More, he would be beaten and tormented and cursed for you. More, he would die for you. He cares for you. You see what's going on here? Lord, our Lord, whose name is majestic in all the earth, whose glory is above the heavens, lay aside his majesty for you. So Isaiah says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. And we simply ask, how could you do it, Lord? How could Jehovah, Adonai of the cosmos, lay aside your majesty? How could you be a man of sorrows for me? How could you plummet to such depths for me? How could you die for corrupt, treacherous, shameful me? And all we can do this evening is praise Jesus and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're mindful of me. And thank you that you care for me. And yet, there's something else here. On top of all that, he gives us this privileged position. Look again at verse 4. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. This is Genesis 1 stuff. God created us in his image and made his vice regents over his creation. When I first arrived at Sovereign Grace, I helped with one of the days, and Henry DeBoer, bless him, let me operate his bobcat. Ash said, he obviously doesn't know you very well. I told my parents, I said, oh, this chap in the church, let me operate his bobcat. They said, he obviously doesn't know you very well. Henry DeBoer let me use his bobcat. People were astonished. And yet here is God who has entrusted us with dominion over all his creation. Only the thing is, we messed up. Genesis 3 happened when we sinned against him, and then you have all the curses in Genesis 3, and then we became slaves to creation, and we began to worship the creation, and we didn't reflect God's image as we should. But then Jesus punctured the timeline of history. And Hebrews 2 says, quoting Psalm 8, we see him, speaking of Jesus, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. And Jesus became a man and perfectly fulfilled God's will, perfectly reflected God's image where we failed. And then he died, the author says, tasting death for everyone, and now is crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. But you see, Jesus didn't just save us from hell. In his obedience and in his exaltation, we've been exalted. We've been lifted up. He restored us to God's image, although not perfectly yet. And now, in Christ, we're not just a little lower than the angels. In Christ, we have surpassed them. The Bible says we're actually going to be judges over the angels, and he has crowned us with heavenly glory and honor. He has shared his glory with us. What I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, this evening, is Jesus has redeemed us and then restored us as kings and queens to share his dominion. That's right, you anti-monarchist Americans have been made kings and queens to share the dominion of Christ, to share his honor and majesty. You have been crowned with glory and honor. Actually, that word honor there in verse 5, you could translate that majesty. It's not the same word in verse 2. And so what we're seeing here in the psalm is quite amazing. Jesus, who is majestic in all the earth, became, as Isaiah said, he who had no form or majesty, so that we'd be crowned with glory and majesty. Jesus took a crown of thorns, the symbol of the curse, and put it on his head in order that we would be crowned with a heavenly crown and share his majesty and dominion. That is absolutely breathtaking. So the obvious question is this evening, how do we respond? This takes us right back at the beginning. We stand in awe of the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Not just because you created it, and not just because you ruled over it, and not just because you are mindful of us, and not just because you care for us, but also because you laid aside your crown in order that we might be crowned and share in your majesty. This is how you respond to the majesty of Christ. Listen to this as a close. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated in the throne, him who lives forever and ever. What do? They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And we praise you this evening that you are our God. We thank you, O Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you, O Lord, for our Savior, the majestic one, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that he came into this world. We thank you, O Lord, that he was made a little lower than the angels. We thank you, Lord, that he cared for us enough to go to the cursed cross. And we thank you, Lord, that we have died and risen in him and now are enthroned with him. And we thank you, O Lord, that we will rule with you forever and ever. We stand in awe of you, our God. And we pray the rest of this evening. We pray the week ahead we would be people who are stunned by the majesty of our God. Be with us, go before us, and bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.